Hello, everyone. We're just going to scroll through. I'm sure you guys do the same thing as you, as soon as you log on, you check to see who's here. Check to see the state of the cleanliness of all of your rooms. It's good to see all of you. I'm glad that you can be here with us this morning. It's going to be a good morning. I am really looking forward to today. As you can see, there's our order, and maybe the fact that I'm not speaking might have something to do with the fact that I'm a little more excited this morning in some ways. I'm looking forward to what Corey shares with us this morning, but I'm glad that we're together. As Kristen mentioned in our kids' time, and if your kids haven't, if you haven't signed in to include your kids in the kids' time ahead of time, please do that. It's a really good and interesting time. Our kids have been enjoying it. I've been enjoying doing it with my kids as well. And so thanks to Kristen for that. So be sure to check that out if you haven't. And once again, Kristen. And as Kristen was telling the kids, everything that we do within this is considered worship. Worship is not singing. Singing is one aspect of worship. And so we are here. We've given this time to God. We're here because ultimately we want to get to know him more. And we want to give him the place that he deserves in our lives. And so we are excited that we get to be together in order to give him that place together. So all of this is worship. So thank you for joining us to worship. So let's start with God's greeting, and then we'll go to our call to worship. This is how God greets you this morning, because this is how Jesus greets some of his followers. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Receive that this morning. Let's do our call to worship together. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. He's called us in order that we might proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's do those all sections together. You guys can too if you want. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Because of the things he's done, the mercy he's shown, and the way he's still at work, we offer the Savior our worship and our lives. Amen. Now let's worship him through song together.
You stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what could I say? What could I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to you? So I walk upon salvation, your Spirit. So what could I do? one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart.
Friends, let's take a moment to quiet our hearts and our minds before God. And then in a moment, I'm going to offer us, offer a congregational prayer. So congregational prayer being one person prays, but on behalf of the congregation. And it is really giving voice to the prayers of the congregation. So as I pray, please don't just listen, but please, you know, silently say amen. As I make prayer requests, as I offer worship, as we give God what he is due, please be joining me in that together. So let's take a moment to be quiet, and then I will pray. Lord, we are aware of your goodness this morning, that you come to us not as a neutral God, not as someone who is gray, but someone who is good, pure and holy, and also good. A goodness that is powerful. A goodness that wants to be at work in the world. A goodness that comes in compassion towards your people, in grief when people mourn, in holiness when there is need for justice. Lord, it's because of who you are that we come to you in worship, that we offer you our worship not for ourselves and not for our sake, but for your sake, not that you lack anything, but that you are due everything. You are the God who is good and holy and right and just. And so we offer you our praise. We come to you and we are in awe of who you are. That without you, there'd be no meaning. There'd be no hope. Lord, but in you we see light. And we pray that your light would shine forth in this dark world. Lord, there's so much going on in our world, and yet we remind ourselves that your hand is still on the wheel, and that you are still in the driver's seat, that you are in charge, that you are still in control. And we take comfort in that, and we pray that you would be showing your control and showing your goodness in the areas of our world right now that need it. Because there is much that we are in need of. And right now, Lord, we are trusting that you are taking us into this sort of liminal in-between space, a time where the things that were certain are sometimes less certain, The things that we were expecting, we're not so sure about anymore. The things we were hoping for have a little bit of a question mark after them. And yet we take comfort in the fact that you are in control, and we pray that you would teach us what we need to learn and make us who we need to be in this in-between time. We pray that your spirit would be having your way, that as we give you your place and hallow your name, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, even when it looks like it's not being done. Lord, give us the eyes to see where you are at work now in our lives and in our world. And Lord, we're going to pray for you to be at work in the world right now. Lord, our leaders especially just need so much prayer and so much help these days. Between COVID-19 and the cries for justice that are rising up all over the place, Lord, I pray for our leaders, that they would hear clearly from you what they need to hear, that you would give them the wisdom that they need, that you would bring justice and compassion and mercy to those who need it, that you would establish equality, that you would right the wrongs where there is systemic injustice, where we can't point the finger to a particular person, but we look at a system and go, it's broken, Lord. And we don't even know where to start. Lord, for those leaders having to deal with these things, Lord, for all of us, as we look at ourselves even having to deal with these things, Lord, have mercy and show us your peace and bring change. Lord, we're praying that your kingdom would come, that tomorrow would look different than today because you have intervened. So Lord, intervene and equip the leaders especially with what they need. And Lord, I pray that for our own church as well. You need to equip us with what we need. Lord, bring us to a place of repentance. Bring us to a place of change where we say we haven't been following you, and we need you in our lives in a way that we haven't had before. And we're the problem, not you. So Lord, show us. Show us. And lead us to repentance. And lead us into newness of life where we follow Jesus wherever Jesus is leading. Lord, don't send us back to life as it was, because I'm not so sure it was healthy for us. Lord, have your way. Have your way among us. Do whatever you need to do so that we are closer to you than we've ever been, and so that you make us instruments of your peace in a world that needs peace, needs God's shalom, not just small answers, but needs your very presence in your life. So Lord, make us people who represent you well in our world. And if that means that you first break us to send us out as you remake us, then I pray you do that. Lord, there are people among us right now in our congregation who are hurting because they've lost family members recently or are watching them die at the moment. Lord, I pray for the Pletts, that you would comfort them during a difficult time. Lord, I pray that like Jesus weeps beside the tomb, we would weep with our brothers and sisters who are hurting. So Lord, I pray for the Pletts. I pray for the Bronze. I pray for the Murdochs. Lord, I pray for the neighbors of some of our congregants, like the Duffins neighbors, whose little girl died. And the Arthurs neighbors, whose husband and father died. And Lord, there are others who come to mind right now who are grieving. Continue to think of the Haynes. Lord, I pray that the Jesus who weeps beside a tomb would be the Jesus weeping in the very rooms where people are grieving at the moment. And that the Jesus who promised to send the Comforter would send the Comforter in ways we haven't yet experienced. So Lord, provide for these needs. Lord, I thank you so much for my friend and your servant, Corey, who's going to share with us your word today. Thank you for his heart and his willingness to serve in this way. I pray that you would equip and empower him, and that you would bless your people with the ears to hear. Not to hear Corey so much as to hear you, because that is always the prayer. We come to these services not simply to be taught, not simply to be entertained, not simply to sing. We come to these services because the hope is always to meet you and to have you at work, to see you at work and to see you change us. So Lord, have your way in this moment and bless Corey with everything that he needs to share. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. You have been good to us. We sing that song, you're the good father. Lord, we celebrate who you are. But this is not about us. It's about celebrating you. So Lord, thank you for that opportunity. Lord, we're going to celebrate you now as you speak your word to us. Make us receptive and then responsive as we leave our service. In your name I pray. Amen. As I mentioned, our friend and brother, Corey Sixtrom, is going to be speaking with us this morning, sharing what's on his heart. You heard a couple of weeks ago Corey share some of their story. For those of you who weren't here, Corey and his family were missionaries in Romania for a number of years and have come back in the last couple of years. And Corey's been plugging away at seminary in the meantime. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, here's one more reason why I need to have this guy up here speaking, because he's learning stuff and God's showing him stuff about not just what's going on in his word, but how that intersects with the world that we are in. And so I've been just really encouraged to spend time with Corey. We've hung out. I've just enjoyed his company, and he's just been a blessing and an encouragement to me. And I know he has been to many of you as well. And so I'm going to turn it over to Corey, and we're gonna listen for God's word now. So thanks for being with us, Corey.
Thank you, Ben. I'm very excited. This is a great morning, and if I've been tuning into the kids program, and as Ben has prayed, and the Spirit has just woven a common theme and a common message through all that we're doing. So I'm really looking forward to what the Lord is going to reveal to us today. And I just want to give a family thank you to the UBC family. We've been coming for, I don't know, 6 or 8 months just before Christmas. And we've just been really enjoying getting to know this family and getting to know you. And hopefully you've been enjoying getting to know us, and that this Sunday will not diminish that. I want you to do something just to help me out today. So when I was sharing the other week, it's really difficult kind of not knowing what kind of reactions people are having. We don't have kind of the crowd to see them thinking or hearing a laugh or kind of what notes they're taking. So I want you just to grab a piece of paper that you have near you, and you just need one piece of paper. And on one side, I want you to put in big letters, LOL. On the other side, you are going to write the words amen. I don't know what your theology is with the word amen, but just put it there and work with me on this. So what you're going to do is, if you hear something funny, because I think I have some good jokes, you're going to hold up your LOL sign so that I know I'm connected. If you hear something that you agree with, that you think is good, that you just want to make a little note that says, yeah, I want to think on that, you hold up that amen sign, and that's just going to let me know that we're tracking together. And then you can save them, and next week you can do it with Ben too. I want to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about royal priesthood. And I'm going to take this from 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 12. And just to give a little bit more background, not on this, but on me. I've spent the last 6 months, as Ben said, I've been in seminary. And the last class I took, all of the authors that we read, my professors that we took, all of the inputs we got were from non-North American ministry leaders and theologians. And it was a powerful course, just hearing the perspective of what God is doing around the world and into these other cultures. And so it's affected me. It's changed me a lot. And so I just want you to have that as a little bit of my background of where some of these thoughts are coming from. So I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, because I want it just kind of marinating through us as we go through the rest of our reflection. So I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." All right, we're going to break into our groups now, and just as you're thinking on that verse, the question that I want you to answer, I want you just to go through your group. You're going to have 5 minutes, and really quickly, everybody in your group to answer this question. If I were a missionary, I would spend more time blank and less time blank. If I were a missionary, I would spend more time, your answer, and less time, your answer. See you back in 5 minutes. So keep track of your answers. They're going to come in handy by the end of this today. So when we moved back to Canada, one of our very first priorities was getting our kids familiar with hockey. We didn't have it in Romania. They've spent most of their lives there. And so watching hockey on TV became something that we would do almost every night. And it's how our girls learned the Canadian national anthem. We would all sing together. We got to go to a couple Rebels games, and for one, we sat down in the corner right on the glass, and it was awesome. The next one, we sat up high so that they could get that kind of perspective. When the winter games came through, we went to so many hockey games, and we discovered our favorite place to sit is right behind the glass right next to the gold judge. We just loved all the close action that was happening there, being able to see them come down on the goalie, seeing the hits behind the net, the grimace on their faces when they're body checked, and the pucks that come over the net that look like they're going to hit you in the face, that is when you feel alive. And so we just loved sitting in that spot. And based on our experience of watching the game and the values that we had for watching the hockey game, every game we saw was awesome. The reality is that the game, from all the different angles, need to come together to create what is really true about what's happening. And so depending on the seat that we would have, our experience of reality would be limited and it would be different. It would be influenced by the proximity that we would have to where we were sitting. And so when asked how the game would be, all I could really say is like, oh, it was so intense. They were battling so hard against each other behind the net. And I had no idea what was happening at the other end of the ice, what the goals were like there, how the breakouts were happening, how the entries to zones were. I didn't know any of that. I just had my perspective, but it was real. And to me, it was good. The only way we could get a true picture of how that game really went would be to get people who were sitting in all the different places on the different teams, the different positions, and we all shared our story about how the game unfolded and what we saw. That would be understanding the wholeness of that game. I think that experiencing and understanding the fullness of God requires a similar approach. It's not just talking to other people who are living in the same neighborhood and sharing their slightly different perspective, kind of like how we do all in our little groups. It requires people who are experiencing God from another part of the world, from a completely different set of social or economic experiences than what we have. It's bringing in those wise experiences of people to help us understand things that we're not aware of that God is doing in our life. I want to share a story about 2 years ago. As Ben said, I've been in seminary for a couple years, and so we started our class. It's been mostly online, and so we were getting to know each other, and we finally got to go meet in the States. And all of us that were there were raised in North America. We were Canadians and Americans. We had 8 of the 20 of us were working overseas in different countries. We had African-Americans, Asians, Latinos. It was a real mix. But there was only one of us who wasn't raised in North America, and that was Pastor Henry. It was his first time out of Uganda and his first time into the United States. On one of our last nights, we were just having a sharing time about our 2 weeks together and things we were learning, how classes were going. And Pastor Henry just asked if he could address everybody about his time. And he just began to share about just the great insights and discussions that he appreciated us sharing with him as we would go through the classes. And then he just continued. He said, but I've also been listening and watching when there's no class or discussion. He said, I can't believe the things that you guys are complaining about. I can't believe the things that bother you and the things that your churches are upset about and what you and your people are all worrying about. He then went on to describe life in Uganda, in the countryside, in the slums of Kampala. You know, what broke my heart, it wasn't how he was describing life there. He was describing it to us because he thought we didn't know. He thought we didn't know what people in sub-Saharan Africa lived like. Because to him, he couldn't picture Christians knowing and not doing anything about it. Our experience in life affects how we read the Bible. there's subconscious biases that we bring into our understanding and our understanding of what's written there. Let me give you a couple examples. When I was 19, I spent a year living in the Dominican Republic. One of the things I did was I made regular visits to a leper colony just outside of the place I was living. And they lived outside the community. They were isolated from their family and the public. Growing up, I had read, just like you have, the stories of Jesus with the lepers. It was amazing, in a sense, to see that here I am. I'm doing just like Jesus did. I'm ministering to the lepers. In Romania, we did a weekly program with orphaned and abandoned children. It was hard stuff. We had a friend come and visit, and he was there for one of our meetings with the orphans. And when we got home, he broke down weeping. Just said, "You're doing it." The Bible talks about taking care of the widows and the orphans, and we know we're supposed to, but you're actually doing it, Corey. Like, yeah, I'm just doing what Jesus did. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I think probably a lot of you can relate to that sort of thinking, that we read the stories of Jesus and we think, I could do that if I'm ever in that situation. We wonder if we could be Jesus when we're called to. For the people who are living in the majority of the world, they read these stories and they can't relate to Jesus. They relate to the leper. They relate to the outcast, to the untouchable, to the hungry. They read it and they hear about someone who will accept them in a world that has rejected them. They read the stories of Jesus and they're amazed that somebody would love them. Their reading is so different from what mine is. We talk about doctrine of free will and choices in our lives. What about slaves? What about the humans who are trafficked? What do they understand when they read the Bible and have people teach them about choice and free will? It's different. So our experience in life, it impacts our understanding and our perspective of the Word of God and how we read it. So this has been kind of a long introduction of sorts, with the hope that you might give me a chance to share a perspective that might be different than what you've experienced. Experience about where you've been living. I've had some different shaping experiences in my life, and they might not fit with this perspective you have, but maybe there's something in it that can help us to better follow Jesus. It was Leslie Newbegin. He was a missionary in India for 40 years. He said the biggest shock of his life was returning to England to discover that the church was no longer Christian. Modernism was now the primary lens that the church was trying to fit its religion into. It was trying to change its worldview, not to have the world fit the Bible, but to have the Bible fit into the world. A common theme from Western authors, as I said, I've been reading, is just how similar to the culture Western Christians look. To them, there's very little difference between the culture and the church culture. I grew up in Red Deer. I graduated from Lindsay Thurber in 1995, and I've returned often, having lots of friends and family still here, even though I left in 99. It was 3 years ago that we eventually ended up settling back in Red Deer, and so much of it was familiar. The roads are the same, the main roads, the hotels are the same, a lot of the restaurants are the same. Every stoplight I would stop at, I would assume I was going to look over and see somebody that I know. And half the time it would be true. a lot of people are the same, but there's also a lot that's different. I've received a lot of pushback on some of the things that I'm noticing now as maybe they were here when I grew up here. I just wasn't aware of them. And that might be true, but I don't think it changes what I think we should be doing. My learning about red deer for the second time was done in the context of about 100 short, small interactions a day, 5 days a week. I got a job as a courier in our second year here. And so I've been in most of the businesses and offices in the city. I've got to visit thousands of homes. I've driven every street and almost all of the alleys. And like all missionaries should, I started just by trying to learn what the culture is here, what the values of the people are. I would watch and I would listen. I'd ask questions and I would just go to places where people are hanging out to see things that are going on. I want to share some of the things that I've seen in Red Deer over this last couple of years. And for a cookie cutter job like delivering packages, I come home really sad and disturbed quite often. First thing that I've really noticed is that I see a city that celebrates and glorifies death. Skulls are everywhere. People have them on their business logos, on their homes, on their bodies, clothing, vehicles. The symbol of death has become a symbol of power in this culture. Broken families. Broken families, it seems, is the norm. This has led to neglected children, desperate single parents, and decisions that seem to lead to more broken families. Aaron volunteering in a school, and the class had about 2 kids out of 30 that come from 2-parent homes. That's a pandemic. Loneliness, fear, and hopelessness. These are broad, but I just can't get the images from my mind of the fear on the lady that's living in a rooming house, 7 rooms in the basement of a small bungalow, crowded in, knocking on the door, and just the fear of who's there and what are you going to take from me? Or the graduation pictures that I was delivering and the hundreds of scars and fresh wounds on the arms of a 17-year-old young lady that was just so afraid to talk to somebody new. A common phrase I hear is, well, life doesn't work out, so what can we expect? I just meet so many people, I'm like, they're never going to walk into the front doors of a church. I don't even need to go into detail about the activity around Turning Point and Safe Harbor Society, but you should take a drive and look. You should walk down there and see the humans made in the image of God that are there. I see a culture that puts more faith in the spiritual world than I think many Christians do. The number of gem and crystal shops, how busy they are, the public locations that they've set up shop and the services that they're offering. I work with 2 professing witches, and I see signs on doors that say, home to a practicing pagan family. I deliver weed, marijuana, to most of your neighbors, maybe some of you. I usually deliver it with boxes of diapers. I see an insatiable appetite for consumption of stuff. Never brings happiness, it just turns into next week's garbage. I see a culture that believes that this is the only life there is. So live it up. If the outside looks good, who cares that the inside is falling apart? We're living in a post-Christian culture. We're living where God doesn't matter to our culture anymore. What are we to do? There's three things in the passage that we read earlier that I want to highlight. The first is the importance of recognizing the things that influence us by creeping in. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. These are Christians that Peter is talking to, but the influence of the culture has still come in. They changed their lives. They accepted Jesus. But what the world was doing was still impacting their mind and their heart. After about 3 years of living in Romania, my new fashion slogan was bright and tight. Where does a guy from Red Deer get the fashion slogan bright and tight? It seeped in. This isn't something that I woke up saying, I'm going to all of a sudden start dressing this way. It was just something that soon started to overtake me. It soon became normal for me to pick out those kind of clothes, and what was foreign was all of a sudden familiar. The funniest culture thing that seeped in was the greeting of, how are you? It translates more literally, what are you doing? So we would run into a friend in the grocery store and you'd greet them and you'd say, Ce faci? How are you doing? And the reply would be, I'm grocery shopping. What are you doing? I'm grocery shopping too. Good to see you. We'll talk again. It would continue onto the phone where you'd call somebody and, Ce faci? How are you? Oh, I'm just talking on the phone to you. Thank you for that information. That was what I really wanted to know. And soon that's how we started answering people. And my parents would ask us what we're doing. It's like, oh, I'm just putting gas in my car. It just came in. We didn't even know. Or personal space. If you've traveled Europe at all, in Eastern Europe, personal space isn't a value. Being close to the other people so that you know what kind of business they're up to and what they're doing is what's important. And so we would crowd together and everybody would want to know exactly what you were buying, how much you were paying, what's on your telephone that they should know. And it just became something that was really hard at first, but we discovered it had crept into our lives. We were back home in Canada. And we were in a grocery store line. We were standing so close to the person in front of us that they could feel our breath on their neck. There's nobody behind us. It's open, but we're so close because that's just what we do now. And so what do? They turn around and say, what are you doing? We just answer, standing close to you so I can read who you're texting on your phone. And These are things that just become, all right, LOLs popping up. Good. I felt it stronger here in Canada, though. In Romania, we were different, and we were watched so closely. Everything we did was scrutinized, so it kept us accountable and open about what we were doing. There were times where I would even get some of the local pastors together. I'd want them to speak into the way that we were spending our money. We were the rich living among the poor. I wanted them to see if we were using it in the best way for God. We had more. I didn't know what to do. I never had questions about being paid fairly. It was just, am I using all of this in the way that God wants us to? I think that'd be a good practice for us here in Canada. In Canada, I just feel this pressure to fit in. Just get with the program of wealth, health, and happiness. I want more things and have to fight the envy and the coveting. I just, driving around, I see, so I'm like, man, I want that for my kids. I want that I want that vehicle. I want that house. I want. Like everyone does when you arrive somewhere new, you become Facebook friends. And I was just driving one day and I pulled over to the side of the road and just deleted it. There's nothing on there that was helping me to get closer to Jesus. It was instead just putting these desires that weren't from God, subtle things. I had to get rid of it. I think that the unceasing, subtle, and really well-crafted messages of the local culture are the greatest influence on anyone's life. We're here for the most part, and for the most part, we're unaware that we're even absorbing those messages. We don't think that all those commercials that we see, all the songs on the radios, the movies, the TV shows, the magazines, the news, we don't think that's affecting us, but it's seeping something in. It needs to be consciously battled against. Crave is a key word in those first two verses. It says to crave the simple milk, the pure milk. Go back just to what you know to be true and pure and good and from God and hunger for that. Pursue it. Be insatiable. Crave it. We need to desperately hunger for things of God. The second is the idea of the royal priesthood that we've created to be. And so in verses 4 to 5 and 9 and 10, it talks about it. And so as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones. So God was just referred to as a living stone, and now we are, or Jesus, and now we are too, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. I love that as a priest, our sacrifices are accepted. There's so many stories in the Bible where those are rejected. And then in verses 9 to 10, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare, so that's an outward, out, that you can declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. This is one of those things where perspective that I talk about really makes a difference in understanding. I don't know what image you have when you hear the word priest, but in Romania, it's an Orthodox country. And so priests pretty much run it. We had a lot of difficult encounters with them, and every challenge could be traced back to some priest being upset with us. They're responsible for everything. They're the only ones that get to conduct God's business. They are his face to the people. There are specific ways and rituals that must be done for their work to be accepted by God. When a Romanian hears about a priest, they have this picture of somebody who's very important, who gets to do really significant jobs, who has this role in society that seems, oh, that's too big for me to take on. We don't have priests around us, and so it makes it harder for us to understand. But what's really neat then is as we read the Bible with an Orthodox person, and we start talking about, but you've been called to be a priest. You've been called to be Jesus' priest to people. It creates this entirely new mindset of this world that they didn't even know was possible, that you mean I get to have a relationship with God on my own? I don't have to go through another person to learn about him or to read the Bible even? It's like, no. God is calling you to be his priest to all those who are around you. And it completely changes their mindset about what it means to follow God and to follow Jesus. I think as I look at Red Deer and the things that are happening, that this is something that each of us needs to embrace more fully. We have been called to be priests to the people of Red Deer. We're each called. We're each to represent the needs of the people to God and the heart of God to people. This is a special privilege that each of us get. And all those people that I listed as we were going through, how can we be a priest to them, representing God to them, and representing them to God in word, in deed, and in spirit? Last week, we had a pretty traumatic event happen in our street. And I just got a text about it. It involved the police. It had injuries. There was crying. There was tears. It was horrible. And so I was getting off work early and said, I'll be home. And when I walked into our house, every kid in the neighborhood had been gathered by my wife, Erin. They were all in our home, and they were crying. Parents were angry. There was stuff being said and figured out. And just all the kids were there. And Erin just said, we went and we've been praying on the street, and now the kids are here because this is the best place for them to be while things are being sorted out. She got to act as God's representative to them and is putting them in a safe place, giving the parents room to process. And as we look now to that house where this all happened, everybody else is angry. How are we going to get rid of them? How are we going to get justice in this? It's like, boy, this is a broken family. How are we going to bring God into what's happening? At work, many of my coworkers have tough stuff going on. Broken marriages, illnesses in family, addictions, kid challenges. I've worked really hard to position myself as a priest for my coworkers. I've made it my mission to know about all their kids and all their relationship situations. I know who's sick at home, and I know worries that they have in their life. I then go out of my way to check in. I ask specific questions about the people in their life by their name. I always follow up. I'm always listening as they talk for something good that they're doing that would make God pleased. As soon as I hear it, I interject and I praise them for it. It might just be something that they played with their kids and they're feeling good about. That's what God is pleased with what you're doing. That's a good thing happening in your life, or paying a debt, staying sober. I find those good things, and I just take it as a sign that God's at work in them, He's at work in me, His Spirit is uniting this, and we'll see where it goes. Lots of the conversations, they end with a very innocent, "Corey, thanks for asking about that." Last week, I was talking with a few, and one quipped as I walked away, "You're kind of like the dad to all of us." I asked if it was a joke. And she just got really serious and said, "No, it's true. You do a lot for us." Word and deed, but we also have to do it in spirit. I fill in when guys call in sick and we just need extra drivers. So I don't have my own truck. I'm always in their truck. Knowing what goes on in their lives, I just get to pray for them whenever I'm in that truck. I just pray over that truck and the businesses that they go to, people that they interact. I pray for God to show me where there's other Christians in the businesses that they're going that might speak into their life. And our roughest worker delivers to Kennedy Parable Books. I love that. I love that they know him by name. They know things that are going on in his life, and that there's now two of us that are being priests to this worker. I've loved learning about Hope Mission through UBC. I think Hope Mission is a wonderful organization doing wonderful things. We've made visits from the recommendation of you. We got to serve at the dinner. We've brought supplies for their summer things, and And we've gone out of our way to learn about them and get to know them. And we want to find a way for our whole family to be involved in the lives that Hope Mission ministers to. The heart of a priest is relationship. It's a relationship up with God. It's a relationship out to the people. It's a relationship in with those who also are priests. Relationship. The heart need of the kids and the parents that are serviced by Hope Mission isn't a building to have more programs in. Their need is for a relationship with you, a relationship with people that are willing to do life where they're at in life. I'm glad that there's an interest in this building project. And I'm also really glad that it's not going to start soon. Because as I look at Normando and UBC and this connection of Hope Mission, the place God has put this church, I just see such an opportunity for a relationship to be established before a building is even considered and started. They need people who are going to come into their lives and have them come into your home, that will invite you into their home, that you will be a genuine friend representing Jesus to the people that need Hope Mission. If the hope is that once the building is done, that then we'll start building relationship and then we'll be able to grow our love, it's not going to happen. It's going to be making sure that the building is used how we thought it would. It's a subtle difference, but I think that we need to get out there in this community, finding the things that are broken, and as God's representative, working to fix them. We can be on mission now. The third one that I want to just go to is from verses 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven." I just want to say that being a foreigner, these were people who were locals that Peter was writing to. They're not foreigners or exiles, but their life has been so changed that that's how they appear. As a foreigner in Romania, every single thing we did, it was obvious that we were not from there. That's how we're to live. There's a little quote from Miroslav Volf. He says, "The biggest challenge for Christians today is to really mean that the presence and the activity of God, the God of love, who can make us love our neighbors as ourselves, is our hope and the only hope for the world. That's the God is the secret of our flourishing as persons, cultures, and interdependent human." God's desire is to have a church made up of everyday Christians living like missionaries. I don't know what your answer was about what you would do more and what you would do less. But I'm going to believe that if you implemented that simple thing that you started with, you will take a step to being a priestly representative of God in this community that desperately needs it. I've gone kind of long, and I apologize for that. People like to experience church in Romania. What we do is we go for 3 hours and we enjoy all 3 hours of it. I just want to say, how do we respond to something like this? In the kids program, we talked about repentance. It's turning back from sin, turning from sin back to Jesus. When Ben prayed, he said, "Show us that we are the problem, not you, God." This is repentance. When you read about repentance in the Bible, it's not about those who have never heard. It's about those who are following Jesus, but discover that there's a part of their life that hasn't been in sync with what God is wanting. I want to just invite, not privately, but publicly. God is saying there's something that you need to change. He's revealing something that you need to repent of. You need to tell somebody after this service about that. You need to share with them the specific about what it is. And it's not a humiliation. It's not a I'm bad. It's a gift. It's a grace that God gives us. See, I'm still doing something new in you. I'm refining you. I'm shaping you. We say the verses that God's going to continue it till the end. This is what it looks like. It's a celebration. I discovered a part of me that was lost, and now it's found. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray for you, and then it will be back to you, Ben. Father, I just thank you that it doesn't matter where we go in this world, that the whole earth is full of your glory. And I know that I've had a hard time seeing it as I've gone about the streets of Red Deer, but it's here. I find hope today being able just to scroll through and see. It's like, boy, there's an army of priests that are here, Lord. And so what I pray is that we'll just accept that robe that sends us out to be the representatives of you to the people. That we'll start bringing the needs of those who are not priests to you. Father, I want to pray that you will fill UBC with stories of you moving, of the Spirit moving, of us being amazed at the things that we're learning. Father, I pray that you will bring relationships with people that are not like us. I pray that you will send us out to find people, and that we will embrace a life of walking alongside them. Father, we trust you. We know that you're here. Give us the courage and the strength and the support of one another to walk boldly where you're calling us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Corey. Much appreciated. This is going to be a service without a benediction, because I don't actually want to take away from what the Spirit has been saying to you at the moment. So I'd like to end it there. Bless you guys, and we'll see you later.